Let's all turn to the Word of God, Second Book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles, and the chapter 12. I'd like you to put a marker in the place, because if we happen to turn to some other portion of Scripture, it will be our intention always to get back here to Second Chronicles, chapter 12. We'll be reading part of the chapter, some verses at the beginning, some verses at the end. You see verse 1 there, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. That ought to have been the time when he endeavored to get nearer to the Lord than ever before. But it's a similar story that we have known. Let a man get on well in the world. Let him climb higher and higher, become more and more elevated, perhaps more famous, even more wealthy. He may forget the Lord. It's an old story, not like the hymn we had tonight, the old story of the cross. Rather, this is the old story of sin in the life. Well, you can't turn your back on the Lord to hope that all will go well. You can't thumb your nose at the Lord and then think to get by. There's a harvest to be reaped. Your sin will find you out. And in the tragedies of life, many a mistake and error is brought to the attention of the wrongdoer. So verse 2, and it came to pass. That's the second time in the chapter you come to those words. And it came to pass. Well, very often these words, and it came to pass, refer to God's dealings, God taking a hand in the affairs of men. It is so here. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, you can go on a while ignoring the Lord. In the fifth year, the Lord's not in a hurry. He doesn't lift the rod straight away. It's the fifth year. This sinner might well think he's got by now. He has no harvest to reap. And in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because Shishak wanted to conquer Jerusalem. Well, I think he did. Because Jerusalem had a lot of wealth that Shishak, king of Egypt, wanted to get his hands on. I think that was true. But that's not the real because, you see. That real because is in verse 2. God requires that which is past. God remembers sin. It's because they had transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people, that's the foot soldiers, the people were without number that came with them out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukims, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. These fenced cities were like a rampart, a wall, a barrier, to guard in the south against the enemy, but it's as if they weren't there. He took them one after another, and he came to Jerusalem. Verse 5. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together, to Jerusalem because of Shishak. They had run there for refuge, and said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord." Oh, here's the explanation for the arrival of Shishak, king of Egypt. "Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you." Just stop there. You're entitled to stop there. You've left me, now I will leave you. What will that be like? Somebody say, "I can forsake the Lord and call upon him any time," as if to make light of the Lord. But there is this awful danger in turning your back on the Lord. The Lord might say, "Therefore have I left you." He might leave you to your own doings. And he makes it clear, "I have left you in the hand of Shishak." Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, "The Lord is righteous." Oh, that usually is a good sign. If a man is broken and humbled, his pride in the dust, he begins to gather sense and see the hand of God and chastisement in his life, he has to say, "The Lord's been right." Then there was a leniency shown. There was a degree of mercy, although Shishak still came into the city, but it seems with less destruction, less loss of life, less damage. Remember, God said, "I'll leave them in the hand of Shishak." Take up the reading in verse 12. "And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well." You can see the margin there. There were good things. Or more literally still, good words. There's mercy for the country, if it can be said. There are good words to be found there in the book. In that place where the message is preached, there are good words there. Good words. Good for you. Good for your soul. And that's the meaning there. "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned." Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Just give attention to those words, please. And you will see that in verse 16, at the end of the chapter, we come to the death of this man. And when you look at verse 14, those solemn words prepare the way for the announcement of his death. They color in the picture. They influence our thinking. Let me consider this man, Rehoboam, the measure of his days, the mode of his life and example. I would link up verse 14 with 16, 16 being his death. Don't miss that. And anyway, in between, if you look at verse 15, verse 15 is really a summary. It's like taking his life from the beginning to the end of it. All his days, just putting the man in a bundle, in a package. from first to last. Do you see that? Now, the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? These old histories, sacred in Israel, but not in the book of God, not in the Bible. Nevertheless, histories written at the time contain details of the man Rehoboam. And then you see too, there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Here are the doings, the acts of Rehoboam first and last. And I take verse 14, coloring in the picture, presenting the man, just opening up his heart and soul. I take verse 14 to contain words, everything that's necessary about Rehoboam. Mark the verse. We come to verse 16. The announcement of his death. He's finished. The terrible thing if you finish in an unhappy state. Terrible thing if you finish your days as maybe you're found now, without the Lord, without a Savior. So Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Then I want you to notice this. Abijah, future king, the son of Rehoboam. We're introduced to him here, albeit briefly. Not a detail just for the moment, but that'll be coming. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit, writing up the acts of this man, first and last, will not only tell you about his heart, the state of his heart, and his attitude to God, it also mentions his son. Oh, we have words here to think about. Can we stand briefly for prayer? Lord, this reading has opened our eyes, touched our hearts, drawn us out after thee, even to the extent that happily we might lose sight of the things of the world and fix our hearts on thee. Help this preacher now in these closing moments. O God, work tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you anticipate, I'm going to say, I want you to give attention to those words in verse 14. I'm sad about the verse. I'm sad to read the words. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. This is a very serious thing. If we relate words like these to anybody, a very serious thing about any man, any woman, any child, if it has to be said, they prepared not their heart to seek the Lord. But this man mentioned here, he's Rehoboam. He's the king of Judah. He's the son of Solomon. He's the grandson of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man who, at 41 years of age, began to reign, and reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. And yet it is said of such a man, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I find that really distressing. It is a fact that Rehoboam has gone down in history as an exceedingly foolish man. No wonder. He's the foolish son If you've read often in the book of Proverbs, or even in Ecclesiastes, these words come up. We get a picture of the foolish son. He's Rehoboam. He's the man we're talking about now. And history shows, inspired history, shows how this man split the kingdom and wrecked the country which God had given him. And when by some judicious work he might have saved that kingdom, the counsel which he had chosen to take was his undoing, and it was the ruin of the kingdom. For the kingdom split apart, and 10 tribes went with Jeroboam, while Rehoboam kept the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, as I'm sure you'll know. But it's right to say, in that wee country, so prominent in the Bible, things were never the same again. Rehoboam failed God, both as a man and as a king. He made a horrible mess of his life. But this is the worst thing by far that we've got here in verse 14. Think about it. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's a damning thing. And exceedingly foolish as he is, Rehoboam is never more the fool by anything that he did, as he is in this matter. And he forgot the Lord, and he prepared not his heart to get right with God. So then, Rehoboam lived his life as one who made no preparation. But he not only lived his life that way, but when he came to die, he left this world as one who had made no preparation to meet God. That's the disastrous thing. I want these words in verse 14 to sink down ever so deeply into your heart. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. There's no preparation to meet God. And we're looking at the placing of the verse in the chapter. We did this in the reading. I took time especially to show you how near this verse 14 is to the announcement of his death. It's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, bringing us nearer and nearer to death, the gateway to eternity. And saying all the while, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Son of Solomon, grandson of King David, privileged of God, who prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He went out into eternity from an unready deathbed. I can't help but imagine the royal funeral, because that's implied in verse 16 there. The royal funeral would be held with lots of pomp and show. The funeral itself would draw huge crowds to line the streets of Jerusalem. And watching the solemn procession pass by, I imagine perhaps an old lady among the multitude. And as the coffin is borne toward its last resting place, she's whispering to her friend beside her and saying, "Oh, the king has gone. The king has gone from us. 58 years of age. And he's gone. He's gone out into eternity. And I fear he was not ready." And whether one ever said that or not, in the streets of Jerusalem, and I wouldn't doubt but it was possible. I know the Holy Ghost says in verse 14, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And these words stand as his epitaph. If we could go back through time and stand there at the grave of King Rehoboam, if we were to put a headstone up, these are the words. These are the words I think have got to be engraved in that stone to mark the spot where he lies. Here lies King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the grandson of David. He did the evil thing, and he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. What shall we say about him? And why is this said? Why is it said of King Rehoboam? Well, King Rehoboam prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, although he had every opportunity to do right. Consider, if you will, that Rehoboam was brought up in a good family, the best of families. This man attended the house of God. This man heard God's word, and in fact, he heard God speak to him. Even more. There was that, I haven't time to expand on the details of his life, you'll grant, but in passing, there was that time when he was ready, set for war, King Rehoboam, with a multitude of his army beside him, fully intent on going forth into battle, until God's prophet came and warned him straight right there and told him to stop and go no further. And surprisingly, Rehoboam obeyed. And I believe that word from God was most timely. I'm convinced myself, if he had gone on into the battle in the face of what God had said, just stop now, stop there where you are. I'm convinced if he had gone on, he would have been killed in that battle. And so, if I'm right, the fact that the word of God came to him in time and God spoke to him saved his life for the time being. And God spoke to his father when his father Solomon was building the temple. God spoke to him. The scripture tells us about it. We can't turn it up tonight. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 11 and onwards. Just as he had started to build the temple, God spoke to him, that's Solomon, and warned him that if he would pay heed to Scripture, if he would honor God and walk with God, then the Lord would bless him. But if he, and then it said, or his children, were to forget the Lord, then the Lord would destroy the city of Jerusalem. He would leave the house of God in ruins. He would root up the people out of the country that he had given to them. That's in chapter 6 as Solomon began to build the temple. You may not know this. Of course, you knew God spoke to Solomon. But you may not realize that at that time when he was building the temple, he was in the process of putting up the temple of God that the Lord spoke to him. But that's not all. The Bible says he was 20 years building the house of God, his own royal palace, and some other important edifices in Jerusalem. 20 years. And this is the remarkable thing. After the 20 years, you're taking a note, don't turn it up. It's 1 Kings chapter 9. That God spoke to him again. And this time, Rehoboam, who was a little boy of about 5, the first time God spoke, and I believe that wee boy was there 5 years of age when God spoke to his father. But for a fact, 20 years further on down the line, the future King Rehoboam is 25 now. I have no doubt whatsoever but that he was present when God not only spoke, but appeared unto King Solomon and warned him in much the same way, only in more lengthy terms. And if you honor that which is right and stay with the word all the way, you'll be blessed and honored of God. But if you or your children, your sons, there's number one son standing there. He's bound to be there. He's being groomed for the throne. He's bound to be there. And he listens to that word. If you forget this message, if you ignore what God says, you're going to bring chaos to the country. You're going to wreck your life. You're going to lose your soul. And King Rehoboam heard the word of God, there's no doubt, but he chose to let the word of God slip by. He turned a deaf ear to the word of God and what God said went in one ear and out the other. How many are like that? I would fear there's somebody in this house tonight and the Lord has spoken to you. Can we not say of Rehoboam, looking at some of the parallels, you've been brought up in a good home. You've attended the house of God. You of all people, you have heard God's message. And you have not given heart preparation to the matter of meeting God. And this man kept the wrong company. You can find that in the reference. You see, chapter 10 just builds up the picture for us. You see chapter 10 there? I want you to get a picture of the man, Rehoboam. It says in verse 8, I've said there, he's paying no heed. He's letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Look at verse 8, if you will. What does it say? He forsook the counsel which the old man gave him. Wise counsel, words of wisdom, certainly. He would have done well to attend to the direction he was given. But he forsook the counsel of the old man. Then go down to verse 15. You see, another aspect of this man's life. So the king hearkened not unto the people. A moment ago, it was the old men, the counselors. Men who had long, long years of experience and would have kept them on the straight and narrow. But he forsook their counsel. And then when the people urged him, he hearkened not to the people. Do you see a picture building up? Do you see here the kind of character he possesses? He's not going to listen. Let it be a word from the counselors. Let it be a word from the people. He's not just able to take it in. Then you look at chapter 12, verse 1. And you see that when he got on so well, he forsook the law of the Lord. That's the capstone. He cast aside the counselors. He refused to hear the people. And when it came to God's word, he just told the Lord goodbye. The man played the fool. Even in his speech, the scripture shows he was rough and arrogant in handling people. He has all the characteristics of a man living without the Lord. No wonder scripture says he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Oh, he lived for a little time like a child of God, but there was no reality. I don't want you to imagine tonight, because you can put on the appearance of a Christian profession, that then all is well with your soul. King Rehoboam, for 3 years, he walked in conformity to the scripture. And a lot of people then could have run away with the idea, isn't it lovely to see the king living like that? But it was all a front, all a sham. This verse tonight we're looking at explains it perfectly. He prepared not his heart. No matter what is said on the outside, the heart was not right. He had never met the Lord. A lady might say, I believe in God. I believe the Bible. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I think I'm a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. If you really study the matter, the devil believes in God. The devil certainly believes the Bible. He doesn't want men to believe God's word, but he knows all about the Bible. He believes it. The devil believes in God. The devil believes in the Bible. And the devil, above all, knows Jesus died on the cross. But the devil's not right. We couldn't say, oh, for that reason, the devil one day will be redeemed and will be in heaven. Not a bit of it. It doesn't put the devil right, and it won't put you right. You see, you have to come further. You have to give your heart to the Lord. You have to be saved. And what did Rehoboam do? Just let me sum it up tonight. He did the evil thing. It says that in verse 14. He did evil. In the Hebrew Bible, it's a definite article that's used with the he did the evil thing. He did the wrong thing. He forsook the Lord. And he had trodden godly influence underfoot. He heard his father when his father was at his very best praying in the temple in the house of God. He was crying to God, Lord, let thine eyes be open and thine ears attentive to the prayer offered in this house. And now Rehoboam has forsaken all that. He's trampling his father's prayers underfoot. It's a terrible way to go to hell, trampling underfoot Christian influence and the prayers of godly people. There are men and women in Lisburn tonight and maybe in this house too. You're trampling under the prayers of your father and your mother. Or maybe it's a man trampling underfoot the prayers of his wife. It's an awful thing to go to hell with an indictment like that hanging over your head. I see this man, he did the evil thing. He turned his back on the Lord. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He trampled godly influence under his feet. And there's his son. Would you let me read this about his son, 1 Kings 15 and verse 3. I pointed out to you the son's name in the Bible reading, and I said the Holy Spirit seems to be bringing our attention to the future king when Rehoboam will die. And here's the sad thing. His damning influence inside his own family. Chapter 15, verse 3, he walked. That's Abijah, the son who succeeded Rehoboam, the son whom he guided and brought up. It not only says he walked in the way of sin and shame, but worse than that, it says he walked in all the sins of his father. You see that? Rehoboam, who had done the evil thing and prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, he actually took his children with him down the road to hell. And here's a man now sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, leading his family also down the road to perdition. You see how if Rehoboam had turned to the Lord, prepared his heart and sought the Lord, we wouldn't be reading this sad history. If he had prepared his heart and turned to the Lord would have saved him from all this woe and anguish. And there's salvation for you tonight, and I want you to do the right thing. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence tonight, can I ask you to take warning about the man called King Rehoboam? It was a tragic thing that the Lord would have to say to him. He was unprepared. He died in that unready state. He never prepared his heart to seek the Lord. It would be an awful thing for you to sit under the sound of God's word and go out into eternity like that. Don't you know the Lord Jesus Christ died on the tree? And he shed his own precious blood to put away sin. That it is possible for a man or a woman or a child to make preparation in heart to seek the Lord. And I'd like you tonight to heed God's voice and come to the foot of the cross and receive Christ as your Savior. The awful mistake of Rehoboam, he forsook the Lord. He took the way of the world. He had the wrong company. He missed the way to heaven. After being brought up with such favor, such opportunity, hasn't the Lord spoken to you? Surely he has. And if I could come more close to you and pick out the prominent features in your life, I could say, here, here, and here. It's how the Lord has spoken to you. It's ever so clear. It's time to seek the Lord. Talk to me tonight or any of the friends. Don't forget, the Lord has called you. And you need the Lord, even now. Oh Lord, leave us not, even at such a time. Speak to the hearts of those who tonight have listened to thy holy word. And grant that through the call of thy Holy Spirit, some may leave the world and the influence of friends who don't really matter and come and seek the Savior too. Oh, speak on tonight. Bless the service, the hymns that we are singing and the special singing and the message now preached in Jesus' name. Receive thanks for good things, Lord, and bless the time of fellowship too. Even around the table, we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.